I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Oh, and love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me. Wait, call me deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. 'Cause you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Good job. And the sisters came in this morning, Sam and Danielle. I think they got dropped off by their dad. The corner of the street, right? They came in walking. As soon as they got to their room, I could tell they were very excited, and she hands me a card. She gave me a Boca de Beppo card. Wow. Can't even say it. But thank you for that. And thank you for all the cards and the thoughts and the gifts that you gave for my birthday. I appreciate it. But I appreciate you being here, more importantly. Amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 4 now. I pray for my wife and kids. They're doing the last show of Robin Hood. I'm so dependent on my wife. After I dropped them off, I went home and I said, I got time to take a nap. I was reading on the massage chair. And when I opened my eyes, it was 5:25. Because usually I'm used to my kids, "Dad, it's time to go." But they weren't home today. So Romans chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 8. And then I'll ask Brother Jerry to pray for our lesson tonight. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Just follow along with me. "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Amen. Brother Jerry, please.
Only Father, we just want to praise and thank you for tonight. Thank you for why you have focus of your covered by the blood of Jesus to all our sins, to all our iniquities. We are free because of your Son, Jesus. May you continue to teach us today.
Amen. You may be seated. Find yourself to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You can take a look at those verses while I get situated here. We're going to pick it back up from where we left off last service. And last service, those of you that were here, you'll remember me drawing something. Remember what it was? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, 19 and 20, as a matter of fact. We left off with, this is where I left off. Remember? So, I want you to imagine two books. Those of you that missed it, I want you to imagine two books. One book says, this is the life of blank. And on the other book, it says, this is the life, just cut it short, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that in these two books, in these books, you'll find the story of, what am I going to use today, for example? Ruthie. Amen? This is the life of Ruthie. In this book, you'll find everything from birth to the time that she died. Everything she's ever done, everything she's ever thought of, everything she'll ever do until she died. It's all found in this book, in the book of Revelation. The Bible says that the books were open, right? In this book right here is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The life of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he knew no sin.
He was perfect in his ways. So in this book, you'll find righteousness and perfection. In this book, you'll find... So Ruthie, what should I find in this book when I open this book?
Sin.
Sin. Amen? Lies. Right? You name it. And before you begin to look at Sister Ruthie, can I remind you that this book can also be the life of Jerry? Or the life of Sam? Or Danielle? Right? Or George? Right? In this book is listed everything that you've done, everything that you've said from the day that you were born till the day that you die. It's got your name on it. In that book, well, from the time that Jesus Christ was prophesied to the day that he was born, he lived a perfect life. Right? When we die, Satan comes up and says, well, Ruthie belongs to me. Satan says, Jerry belongs to me and Sam belongs to me. Because when you look at his book or her book, she's a sinner. Without a doubt. He's a sinner, without a doubt. Satan says, she belongs to me. She should go to hell with me. Right? When Jesus Christ died, he had a problem. The problem is, how could he make Ruthie right and perfect? And you know what he did? This is where we left off. This is a review. What God did is, he swapped the names. What he did is, instead of the life of Ruthie, he put down here the life of Jesus Christ. And then on the book of the life of Jesus Christ, he erased the name. He said, no, that's not the book of Jesus Christ. That's the book of the life of Ruthie. So now when Satan comes and says, well, let's open up the book of Ruthie and see what she's done. She's mine. She's a sinner. And God says, that's not her book. That's the book of Jesus Christ. And he already paid for the penalty of sin. What happened to Ruthie then? Well, Ruthie's book is over here. When God opens up the book and shows it to Satan, everything that Satan will see is the righteous and perfect life of Jesus Christ, but it's got the name of Ruthie on it. There was a swap. Right? Now go to Galatians chapter 19, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Pay attention to this. So Jesus Christ paid a penalty for you. He imputed his righteousness on you, and your unrighteousness was imputed on him in return. Amen? Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Now the life... I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Are you following? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, the life which I live. Who's? If God gave his life for you and he did a swap, who owns your life now? Is the question. Right? How many of you have been bought with a price? If you've been bought with a price, if God did a body swap, a nameplate swap, we've done that before at work. We have a nameplate right here, a last name. And just to mess with some people that are newer that are coming in, you know, to change a nameplate, you put on Valar's and I'll put on yours. And the trainees would come in and go, hey, senior, whatever, we're calling you some other name. Hey, senior.
That's not my last. That's not me. That's somebody else. But that's what God did.
The only thing is, if Ruthie's life is here now, whose is this book then? It's Jesus Christ's book. If this is the life, if this was the life of Ruthie, and now it has the name Jesus Christ, that means Jesus Christ owns her life. Does that make sense? There's a body swap. Because she should have died, but she did not. Instead, Jesus Christ died for her. That's what Paul says. So when Paul says,
I like this verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All of a sudden it makes sense, right? If Christ has done the body swap, the nameplate swap with you, you are no longer of your own. If you are no longer of your own, like what Brother Romel said, sometimes we're so concerned with, oh, I have to give my 10%, I have to give my 10%. Oh, hang on. If that burdens you, in reality, 100% belongs to God. Think about it. Does God own you? Whose life is it that you're living? Is it your life? No, somebody already paid for it. Does that make sense? So how come you are living your life? That life is no longer yours. Does that make sense? Think about it. If he did a body swap and he died, yet you're still alive, that means you've been paid for. Right? The Christian life then belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not 10% of his life. His entire life belongs to him. Amen? My entire life belongs to Jesus Christ. So that's where we left off last service. The second concept that I want to remind you of is, for those of you that missed it, go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And somebody take a look at that verse. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, is that what it says? Who at sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in time past through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Right? In diverse manners. See, and remember this concept, those of you that were here for this. As we approach chapter 4, here's a concept that you have to understand and be able to view when it comes to dealing with Old Testament and New Testament salvation. Salvation for us happens at one time. Amen? The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you have been bought with a price, you have been redeemed, you have been washed in the blood, you have been regenerated, sanctified. Amen? All of that happens all at once. Now, imagine a light speck, a light going through that prism. That light gets broken up into different colors. In the Old Testament, the several aspects of our salvation are broken into several parts, such as sanctification. Okay. What else did we say? Glorification. Right? Imputation. Remember these doctrines? Right?
The life of the Old Testament saints show every aspect of our salvation broken up. It's like a light that goes through a prism, splits into different colors. Okay. The first one of them that we're going to see in chapter 4 is Abraham. Abraham. Now take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh. A key phrase there is pertaining to the flesh. There's a concept that's repeated over and over in the book of Romans, and that is the difference between the spirit and the flesh. Romans 8:12. Take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. What is the flesh? What can the flesh do? And what does the flesh do? Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. What does that say? Not to the flesh. To live after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10:3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Familiar verse, right? Philippians 3:4. For we are the circumcision. 3:3. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh. Galatians 5:24. To understand a word, you got to do scripture with scripture. What is this flesh? Take a look at the Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have, what? Crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. Matthew 26:41. On and on. The Bible talks about the issue of our flesh. Matthew 26:41. Jesus Christ said, watch and pray that you enter in not into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. What's wrong with the flesh? The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. So when Romans chapter 4 opens up, in speaking about Abraham, he says, as pertaining to the flesh. They make a distinction between our flesh and the spirit. Look at verse 2 now. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham were justified by works, the assumption is that he was not justified by works. You see it? Verse 2? It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, right there you're assuming, there's the assumption that Abraham was not justified by works. We'll talk about James chapter 2 in a minute. Because if Abraham were justified by works, he says, he hath whereof to glory. What does that mean? Then he is glorying in the flesh. Then the glory belongs to the flesh, not to the spirit. And that's a problem. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 11:18. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 11:18. The reason why you cannot be justified by works is because justification by works gives glory to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 11:18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And then when we were going over the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul said that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. We've talked about boasting in the previous chapter. The reason why you cannot be justified by works, and justification does not come by works, is because of mankind's boasting. And it's a fleshly boasting. So what about Abraham then? Abraham, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath were off the glory. But notice the last phrase, but not before God. See, you could be justified in the eyes of men, but not before God. In the eyes of men, man looks at what? When we were going over the book of 1 Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, remember? In the eyes of man, by simply looking at an outward appearance, you may think that a person is a just person. The outward appearance, the flesh. So Paul says, well, if you are justified by works, through by the works of the flesh, well, you may be receiving glory, but not before God. Verse 3. We'll keep going. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? You know, that's the key to solving the problems in the society. What saith the Scripture? Starting with Christianity, starting with Baptist churches. If every Baptist church would only listen to what saith the Scripture, if that becomes the guiding rule, becomes the principle in everything that we do, sola scriptura, what does the Scripture say? Amen? As opposed to, well, what did pastor so-and-so say? Or what did the missionary so-and-so say? Or what did that Bible teacher say? No, it doesn't matter what people say. What saith the Scripture? Amen? That's the rule. For what saith the Scripture? And here we go. This is where we come back into this concept. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The way to think of it is, how many of you played tic-tac-toe? You play tic-tac-toe? Right? Or any board game. When we play tic-tac-toe or any board game, we usually split. When I play Scrabbles with my wife and the kids, we have Dad, Mom, Z, right? They're all Z's. And as we win, what do? Oh, I won once. Count one for me. Right? Oh, my wife won one. Count one for her. And it goes on and on like that. Oh, you cheated. You lose a point. So the one point that you had, you're back down to zero. Does that make sense? Counting, right? Count. So when Paul says, because Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, his belief in God was counted to make him righteous. Now the question is, what belief? Which belief? What did he believe God? Did he just believe in God? That God exists? What was it that Abraham believed in God for? The devil also believed, right? The devil also believed and trembled. But what does it mean then that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? Well, you have to go back to Genesis. Okay? Genesis. Take a look at the Psalms 106, verse 31 first. Psalms 106, verse 31. I'm trying to take it slow because this is a very important teaching that's coming up. Psalm 106, verse 31, you'll find that phrase. We've looked at the Phinehas, if you remember. After Phinehas committed something, In verse 31, it says, "And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forever." What he had done was found in Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 to 13. But what about Abraham? What was Abraham's belief that made him, that gave him a count towards his righteousness? The life of Abraham goes from chapter 12 all the way to about chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. At what point, here's a quiz, at what point did, here's a question that will help you to understand this. At what point or when did Abraham get saved? That's a question. When did Abraham get saved? In a span of about 10 chapters in the book of Genesis, when did Abraham get saved? In Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham being called out of his country, right? In Genesis chapter 13, he returns to Bethel. In chapter 15, you'll find he sees a vision. And all the way to chapter 22, he offers his son Isaac. So the question to fundamentalists is this: at what point did Abraham get saved? Which incident of his life got him saved? Was it Genesis chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 17, there was a circumcision? Or chapter 22 when he offers Isaac? Anybody? All of them? The first one when he believed in God? Right? Genesis chapter 12? Going once, going twice? First one? When he first believed in God, right? Are you sure? Yes. Uh-huh. Correct. But read Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4 again. For what saith the scripture? What scripture is it talking about? Genesis. Right? Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When did that happen? Is what I'm asking. Genesis chapter 15. Okay? Take a look at Genesis chapter 15. Verse 6. When did that happen? Genesis 15, verse 6. Aha! So that verse in Romans chapter 4 is referring to Genesis 15, verse 6. Agree? Not agree? Agree. Right? All right. So, question. Did Abraham get saved in Genesis chapter 15? Yay or nay? Okay, let's keep going. Keep that in mind. Okay? Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham did that. He believed God. What did he believe about God? Well, he believed, Genesis 15, he believed the word of God. He believed the word of God, which said that he will become a father of many nations. And through the through him, the nations will be blessed. Remember that? That was a follow-up from Genesis chapter 12. Okay? In Genesis chapter 15, that what he believed was that he was going to be have a seed. Okay? And through that seed, every nation will be blessed. Agreed? Is that what it says? That's exactly what it says. So,
Question. Did Abraham believe? Abraham's belief that he will become a father of many nations, is that how we get saved? Are we saved because we believe that we are going to be fathers of many nations? No. Right? So the next question, did Abraham get saved in Genesis 15 then? But the Bible says he was accounted to him for righteousness for believing in God. Right? Let's keep going. My intention is not to confuse you. My intention is to lead you to the following verses. Okay? Look at verse 10 now. Slide down to verse 10. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 4. How was it then reckoned? Who is he talking about? Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness up then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Question. When Abraham believed God that he was going to be a father of many nations, was he circumcised or not? No, he was not. He did not get circumcised until Genesis chapter 17. Are you with me? Let's use our minds for a little bit. Genesis chapter 12, God calls him to be a father of many nations. Genesis chapter 15, that promise gets renewed. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, because he believed in that promise, God counted to him unto him for righteousness. When we get to verse 11, verse 9 through 11, it says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in, look at verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision. It tells you. But in uncircumcision. Okay? So Genesis 12 to 15, Abraham was counted righteous while he was uncircumcised. Right? Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, Genesis 17, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. That's a different time frame. Right? So, here's a question. So, you have the life of Abraham. You got Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, the renewal. Genesis chapter 17, the circumcision. And then you have Genesis chapter 22, the offering, the sacrifice of Isaac. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says, he believed in God. Here, that's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. But Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, is talking about Genesis chapter 17, the circumcision time. Okay? How many years have passed from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 15 to chapter 17? How many years have passed, do you think? He meets Sarah. He gets married, right? And for many years, for decades, they could not have a child until Isaac comes along. He's promised. She gives birth at the age of, was it 90, right? So decades have passed, and yet Abraham was counted righteous in Genesis 12 and 15, and yet the circumcision that he's talking about is in Genesis 17. And when he offers Isaac, it was already Genesis 22. Isaac was already a grown-up. And the Bible, and Romans says, Paul says right here, Paul says, look at verse 12, of Romans chapter 4, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walked in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had
being yet uncircumcised. So it looks to me that Abraham was counted righteous in Genesis 15, but it was not until he made the offering of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22 did he prove, did he show works that manifested his righteousness. But does that make sense? Why is that important to know? Well, go to James. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. There is no contradiction in the Bible. Amen? There isn't one. You just have to read it carefully. James chapter 2, verse 21. So the people who don't believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they like to go to the book of James. Because in the book of James, chapter 2, well, let's take a look. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by what? By works. When? When was he justified by works? What event? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Is that Genesis 15? Or is that Genesis 22? No, just Genesis 22. So he received, he was, don't lose this concept, okay? This is the reason why I drew this concept for you. This is to help us understand what I'm explaining to you now. So here's what's going on. In Genesis 15, he was counted righteous. In Genesis 22, he was justified. Justified. You see the difference? The time span of that is decades. How are we different? August 18, year 2000, when God counted his righteousness to my account, I was also justified all in one shot, one day. Abraham, it was split in span of several years and decades. That's what I meant by that prism that I drew. For the New Testament saints, you are saved all at once. Once and for all. It is finished. For the Old Testament saints, oh no. The point of the entire Old Testament is to illustrate our salvation. So salvation then of Abraham is not the same as our salvation. You follow? But people say, well, I thought I've always been taught that the Old Testament salvation is the same as the New Testament salvation. It's because you're not looking at it carefully. Well, doesn't the Bible say that Abraham believed God and was accounted for to him for righteousness? So if Abraham was made righteous by simply believing, isn't that how Christianity, that's how we become Christians too? Yes. But for him, for the patriarchs, it wasn't a one-time event. In this case, it was had three different aspects to it. Does that make sense? So James, what James chapter 2 is talking about is not a contradiction to Romans. He's explaining how God operated in the Old Testament for the Old Testament saints. Now look at James again, chapter 2, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's Genesis 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? But now that verse makes sense. Okay? Abraham's faith was right here. Genesis chapter 12. But his faith had to manifest through works to show that he had faith. No contradiction there. We are saved by faith without a single work added to it. That's what makes the New Testament saints different from the Old Testament. Okay? If you missed last Sunday, we've talked about the book of Hebrews, how all of these works, his sacrifice of Isaac, which by the way did not happen, later on God offers a lamb, right? God provides a lamb for him. He picks up that lamb and offers that lamb, kills that lamb, sheds the blood of that lamb. Well, what did we learn in the book of Hebrews? We learned in the book of Hebrews that the blood of goats and bulls can never, ever take away sin. So what happened to the Old Testament? Sin was forgiven, but was not remitted until Jesus Christ paid it all and redeemed them from that curse. Who was only the shed blood of Jesus Christ that could cleanse them completely, that could redeem them. No contradiction there. Amen? Romans chapter 4. This is important to understand. It's important to understand. Let's back up again. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you try to work for your own salvation to make you righteous, all of your good works, if you're a Christian, all it is, it's a reward. It's a reward. Okay? If you're a Christian, when you do good things, you get rewarded for your good things. It doesn't get added to your righteousness. You are already completely righteous. Let me say it again. When you are a Christian, it is hard to believe. When people say, well, how come, I think it was one of the nannies that usually comes in the evening, she says, Pastor, I'm having a hard time with this concept. How could a Christian who claims he's a Christian still keep on sinning? I told her, oh yes, you will. As long as you are alive, you will keep on sinning. You will. But it doesn't make you unrighteous or even partially righteous and partially unrighteous. You are still completely righteous. That's something that the world will never understand. Why? Should I draw that book again, those two books? It's not the works that you do, and it's not the works that you can do. It's what he has done. Amen? Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, the skeptics say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in eternal security because that means that I can just pray the sinner's prayer and I can kill somebody and I'll still be saved. That's why I don't believe in eternal security. You don't understand salvation then. If a Christian who has been saved commits murder, and the topic this morning in Sunday school, divorce. Right? If a Christian commits any of those things, what do you think? Are there varying degrees and levels of sin? Is one sin greater than the other? See? Oh no. A Christian who commits murder after he got saved is still a Christian, is still going to heaven. That's a tough saying. People will say, I don't believe that. You better believe it. Because if you don't believe that, you're saying that you're saved by your own works, by your own merit, which you are not. Amen? Amen? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. By the way, just because you are saved doesn't make you a godly person. Okay? There are two types of sinners in this world. You want to know what they are? There are saved sinners and there are unsaved sinners. That's the truth. Let's say again, two kinds of sinners in this world. Saved sinners, unsaved sinners.
Which one are you? I'm a saved sinner. Because I'm a sinner, does that mean I sin? Oh, you better believe it. I still sin. But I'm a saved sinner.
Amen.
Amen. And then he goes about, he begins to talk about David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You know what David did? How many remember what David did? Oh, man. David, they say he's a man after God's own heart, but you know what he had done? He comes up to the tower of his castle and he sees a woman bathing by the name of Bathsheba, and he lusted upon that woman and he wanted to covet that woman so bad. And he says, "Who's that woman? I want that woman." He takes that woman, gets her pregnant, and to cover up his sin, he brings the husband to the front of the battlefield, retracts the soldiers, and gets him killed. And have you ever done anything worse than that? Has anybody ever done anything worse than that? And yet, God, about David in verse 6, the Bible says, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Amen.
Amen.
Think about it. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered.
Amen.
Oh, man. What's the worst thing that you've ever done in your life? I see some of you going, exactly. What's the worst thing that you've ever done in your life? Can you go back to memory lane and remember the worst thing that you've ever done? I know exactly the worst thing I've ever done. And just the thought of what I've done, I don't have the guts to tell you what I've done. Because you're going to say, you're like that, Pastor? No, that's how mankind is. Someone said, if you only know what I've done, if you only know what I'm capable of, you would not want me behind the pulpit. Let me put it that way. He said, well, Pastor, what have you done? I want to know. I can't tell you. It's covered by the blood.
Amen.
And the truth of the matter is, you have it too.
Yes.
Before you start throwing stones and say, well, then you shouldn't be our pastor then, because you've done that. Hang on. I ask you the question. What have you done? What was the worst thing that you've done in your life? Amen? What was the worst thing? I actually have several. I have a list of several of them. But I am so thankful for the doctrine of imputation.
Amen.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Here's the reason why God did it that way. Here's the reason why God declared Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. Genesis 15. Okay? The reason why God counted the belief of Abraham towards his righteousness before he was circumcised is because he wanted to tell us that salvation is not only for the circumcised. It's also for the uncircumcised.
Amen.
It covers it all. That's why Abraham was the father of faith.
the father of many nations, the father of our father.
Romans chapter 4. Wherefore, verse 1, look again. That's why it says, Abraham, our father. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father. That means not just the father of the Jews, but the father of the Gentiles too. Amen? Think about that. Think about the doctrine of imputation. I know it's not, Pastor, you're not preaching today. You're not like yelling, you know, like the way in the morning service. No, I don't. You don't always have to do that. But has God imputed His righteousness on you? Think about it. You know, the reason why Christians today lose their fire of service for the Lord. Christians, the reason why Christians today don't want to come to church anymore, they don't want to fellowship anymore, they don't want to read their Bible anymore, they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity, is because they forgot. They forgot what Jesus Christ has done. And I'm sorry to put it on you like that, to remind you about the worst thing that you've ever done. But that's what's necessary. Think about it. What's the worst thing that you've done? Calvary covers it all.
Amen.
Every head bowed, very close. We'll have an altar call. Are you saved tonight? Are you covered with the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are all your sins forgiven? The altar is open. You may think, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't think there's a forgiveness for what I've done. There's no such sin in this world that the love of God could not cover. No such sin. He paid it all. The altar will remain open. If you need to come. Far deeper than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my Jesus, let's sing it. 224. Somebody sing verse 2 for me. my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Let's all stand as we sing last verse, verse 4, 224.
Amen. 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 Amen.